Well, welcome once again to our midweek Bible study. We continue with the study entitled Living by Faith. Today we are going to be looking at lesson 4 in the series. And this lesson is entitled Types of Faith. But before I get started, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May we understand it. May we divide it rightly. May it make a change in our minds, in our lives, in our spirits. Lord, we humbly receive your word. Thank you, Lord, that no weapon formed against us will prosper, and this word shall achieve that for which it was sent. In the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen. We were going to, as we mentioned last time, go into this whole business of how we develop faith. But I mentioned that before we do that, there's an important aspect that we have to understand. Faith permeates every area of our Christian walk. So much so is this the case that very often the Bible refers to the faith, meaning the Christian walk in general. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7 is an example of this. Here Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. We see the phrase, in the faith. And that's talking about faith generally. But we need to understand that in the word, we discover that there's a difference between faith generally and faith for a specific purpose. And what we need to appreciate is that there are different types of faith. Put better, there are different applications of the same substance. If faith is the currency of the kingdom, in a sense, we need to be aware what commodities this currency can purchase. But the important point to grasp here is this. It's quite possible to have faith for one area and yet not have faith for another. Because we have great faith for healing, for example, does not necessarily mean that we have great faith for finances. Very often you see a person that has lived a very godly life and has developed faith to live righteously, you see. And then that person encounters difficulties and we say, well, where was his faith? Not realizing that he might have developed faith to live righteously, but that he might not have developed his faith for finance or for healing or for protection. You see, there are areas that we need to develop our faith in. And it's important to realize that because, as I've said, we might be strong in one area, that does not necessarily mean that we are strong in others. We should know the process. The process for developing faith is the same, but the actual application is different very often. For example, I've often heard Christians exclaiming something like this, he was such a good person. Why did this tragedy happen to him? You see, the answer, once again, is simple. He may well have developed his faith for holy living to a higher degree and walked a blameless life. That does not mean he developed his faith for healing or protection. Satan, the enemy of our souls, is well known for attacking us where and when we are weakest. In human conflict, if an enemy has failed to construct adequate defenses in one section, common sense tells a commander of an army to attack right there. We are responsible to develop our faith in every area of our life. So, whenever we encounter the term faith in our study of the Bible, it's very important to understand from the context what type of faith is being referred to. Let's have a look at some of them. First of all, obviously, one needs faith for eternal salvation. You cannot get saved without exercising faith. John 3:16, the well-known scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see that? The precondition for eternal life is to believe on him. Most Christians understand the need for faith to be saved, but it doesn't stop there. As Christians, yes, we are saved, but there's also the ongoing process of salvation, or as some translations put it, sanctification. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we have this statement: "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Do you see that? That process of sanctification of the Spirit hinges on belief in the truth, the application of truth in our lives mixed with faith. You see, it's important not to confuse the ongoing sanctification process of body and soul with the eternal once-off salvation of the spirit man. Philippians 2 verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You see that? Work out your own salvation. It's an ongoing process. We see other evidence of this in Luke 7, 37 to 50, Mark 2, verse 5, and Romans 10, verse 10. But note that it is faith that achieves the victory over sin, not our willpower. Most Christians make that mistake. 1 John 5, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." We need to use our will to develop our faith and let our faith do the overcoming. Thirdly, let me just say this, that if you and I want to pray effectively, we have to exercise faith. We have to know how to release faith when we pray if we want our prayers to be effective. The Lord spoke about this very often. But one example is found in Matthew 21, verse 22. "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." You see that? Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. If that vital believing, if faith element is not there, the prayers aren't that effective. Although I believe God hears every prayer. The fourth area that requires faith is the act of worship. As Christians, we all know that we must worship the Lord. But to worship God effectively, once again, it's imperative that we release faith. Let's look at John 4:24. It says there, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You can't see him. God is an unseen God. But we require to worship him anyway. And the truth is, as we worship him, believing him to be there, then his presence becomes ever more manifest. Let's look at Psalm 141, verse 2. "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." You see, this act of worship very often includes the lifting up of hands. Now, if you and I don't believe there's a God, we'll feel pretty foolish lifting our hands to something unseen. But you see, as we exercise faith, we believe he's there, we lift our hands in response to him, his presence becomes manifest in our midst. The fifth point is that we cannot even approach God's word properly if we do not apply faith. We've mentioned this scripture earlier. Hebrews 4 verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. Do you see that? The precious word of God, same for everybody, didn't profit some because they did not mix it with faith. They didn't exercise faith when reading it. You see, and what that means is when we exercise faith, we believe this is the word of God. You see, and when we approach the word of God as the word of God, it should lead to fear and trembling, really. And that's when the word becomes effective in our lives. The sixth point, which we have mentioned before, is that when we want to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that also requires operating in faith. We need to operate in faith. When we prophesy, we need to believe that God is able to speak through us. For example, Romans 12 verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. According to the proportion of faith. Do you see that? If we have great faith, you can prophesy in a more powerful manner. But if we're just starting out, well, we must prophesy all the same. But it won't necessarily have the power that we would have if we had exercised great faith in proportion to the faith that we have. Amen. Number 7, there is a specific type of faith required for healing. Acts 14, 8-10. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Do you see that? He perceived that he had faith specifically to be healed. And that's when the miracle could take place. Sometimes, this is the eighth point, healing can only be obtained by casting out of evil spirits, right? Oppressing demons. But this too requires faith. Mark 9 verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth, and pines away. And I speak to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me." You see, the reason they could not cast that particular demon out was because they couldn't supply sufficient faith. And from experience, you have a situation where we may have discerned an evil spirit operating in somebody's life, and they pray a prayer to renounce that evil spirit, they resist it, and then the process starts of us commanding that spirit to go, to leave. And at first, it might seem a bit bizarre because you're speaking to somebody that you can't see. And for some time, possibly, nothing seems to happen. You see? In a situation like that, it would be so easy to say, "Oh, well, we got it wrong." But you see, if one continues, and that means exercising faith, you see, continues, so often the manifestation starts to take place, and before long, that person is set free. My point is that to cast out demons, we need to have the necessary faith. And then number 9, very important, we have to have faith for our daily bread, our material needs. God expects us to pray along those lines. Matthew 6:11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Once again, we have to exercise faith. The big examples which we've already touched on is the loaves and the fishes, but let's just go back there again. Matthew 16 verse 8, "Which when Yeshua perceived, he said to them, O you of little faith, why reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread?" You see, there was a demand for a lot of bread. And they muttered and said, "How are we going to do it?" You see, there was doubt in their hearts. And he rebuked them of little faith. He expected them to use their faith to produce bread. And by extension, not just bread. Symbolically, bread speaks of everyday needs. Resources, you see. Matthew 6:28-30. The Lord had this to say, "And why take ye thought for raiment," that's clothing, "consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Can you see? Material needs, clothing, food, etc., requires you and I to exercise faith. Now, I have to say this, that true faith goes even beyond the extent of laws of nature and possible to move into the realm of miracles. This is point number 10. And you and I, as children of God, are exhorted to live the lifestyle of Christ. As he was in the world, so are we. If he performed miracles, he expects us to do the same. But how are we going to do that? Well, one of the great requirements is faith. Let's look at Matthew 8:23-26. We've been here before. "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm." Can you see that? He used faith to still the storm. And by extension, he expects us to do the same things, whatever that storm might be. Matthew 21:21. Yeshua answered and said to them, "Verily I say to you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, Be removed, and be cast into the sea, it shall be done." That's the incident where he cursed the fig tree, the thing died, and he used it as a teaching on faith, which we mentioned earlier. But you see, with faith, if you release and I release enough faith, if we speak to a mountain, be removed, it will be cast into the sea. Amen. The truth is, genuine faith, if fully developed, is capable of doing anything. Let's look at Matthew 17:20. We need to understand, though, that it's only when faith is fully developed that it can do these great things. In Matthew 17:20, the Lord said to them, "For verily I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Right? Now, there's a bit of a mistake that Christians make. They read that scripture and they think, well, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And you see, what happens is you might fail in a faith challenge, whatever. And then the conclusion is, oh, well, my faith is even smaller than a mustard seed. But please understand something, and we will talk about this in more detail. The significance of the mustard seed is not the fact that it is so small. The significance of the mustard seed is that it can grow. It can grow. See, for our faith to do these great things, it has to be developed, which is what we're going to be talking about. Number 11, and this is something that I think most Christians would rather ignore, but we can't afford to do that here. There's another area of Christian life for which we require faith, and if called to it, will require extremely great faith. And that is the faith to endure persecution. You see, when you and I are being persecuted for the kingdom's sake, very often it may seem as if God is not there. You think of John the Baptist being beheaded. Where was God, you see? We think of even the Lord on the cross in that terrible state of agony, abandonment, affliction. He even cried out himself, "Why have you forsaken me?" You see. Now, if we understand faith and the substance of faith, we realize that in situations like that, to go through, and sometimes this is a part of the whole Christian teaching, persecution is part of the game. But you see, in those situations, to go through, we will need great faith. You see, it's not just a case of suffering. We need faith to stand strong. Let's just read Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, Moses' faith in the eventual outcome, the grand and glorious outcome, which he could not see, could not in any way comprehend naturally, but he could only appreciate with the eyes of faith. Because he could do that, he could say to the pleasures of Egypt, "Not interested." And even though you and I might not be called to be martyred, we are called to withstand temptation, which is a form of persecution in a way. And in those situations, we need faith to realize that the reward far outweighs the pleasure of sin. Amen. Let's just read Hebrews 11, great chapter on faith. Just see what it does say about this. Hebrews 11, 35 to 39. By faith, women received their dead raised to life again. Okay, hallelujah, that's wonderful. But it goes on, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. You just have to think of Paul the Apostle, what he went through. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. That, by the way, refers to Isaiah the prophet. Even though he was of royal lineage, because his prophecies were unpopular to some, they eventually sewed him up in a trunk of a tree. And as that tree trunk squashed him, they eventually cut him in half. Wonderful outcome for one of the greatest prophets of all time. Amen. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. You can think of John the Baptist. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented. All right, now please, all of this is for righteousness' sake. It's not the normal state of a Christian. For righteousness' sake. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, but they received obviously eternal life. Right, so there's no area of the Christian walk that does not require faith. You see? And obviously now, we realize that to be successful, we need to develop this faith. And that is the big question. And as we proceed with this course, we'll be looking at how you and I, irrespective of our background, education, financial status, our culture, our current condition, irrespective of all of that, any human being, if we are just prepared to learn from God's word exactly what faith is, and how we, as humans, can develop that faith, all things are possible. to the one who is able to believe. Amen. Praise God.